everybody that's watching online, good evening. If James would just put us up the scripture that I'm going to read, sometimes it's easier to follow it if you're reading it than just listening. Carrying on from the verses that we had at the start of the service, but reading Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through to 34. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labour or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendour was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We're looking at questions that God asks us. And this year so far, we've looked at questions from the Old Testament. We've looked at God asking us if we see and perceive the new thing that he's doing, from Isaiah 43, verses 18 to 19. And then last time, we looked at, you know, the question that God asked Jeremiah, is anything too hard for me? And both those questions focus on God's ability and the fact that he's always working. Things that we can often forget, you know, when we're overwhelmed by difficult circumstances in life. But tonight I want to look at some questions that Jesus asks in a very familiar passage to us, you know, that's early on in Matthew's gospel. He asks questions that focus on our response to life and our attitudes, but they help us also to anchor us to God, you know, in the storms of life. This passage is, you know, from Matthew chapter 5 through to Matthew 7, known as the Sermon on the Mount. And this particular passage deals with worry. And that's one of the most frequent responses to life's difficulties. Worry is defined as feeling anxious or troubled about actual or potential problems. And we human beings, as we sang in the song, we're very good at worrying. It's probably the default mode for most of us, really. People like to be in control of life, but the truth is that we're in control of relatively little in life. And so we often worry about how to make things work, how to make ends meet, how to survive when things aren't going our way. And, you know, I think the events of the past 2 years have definitely increased people's anxiety and sense of doom. You know, governments intervening in so many areas of our lives that we found it difficult not to worry about what's around the corner or what's coming next. Most people would admit, you know, to having worried more in recent months. Certainly mental health charities tell us that there's been a sharp increase in the number of people contacting them to help deal with anxiety, fear and worry, including children and young people. And I think, you know, when fear is dripped into people's hearts on a daily basis, worry is the inevitable consequence. You know, worry is what happens when you're not convinced that God's in control and that you have to be in control. And since we can't really ever control everything, the inevitable consequence of wanting to be masters of our own destiny, so to speak, leads to problems. And worry, anxiety and fear are the most usual outcomes. But this isn't a new problem, because this is the very question that Jesus is dealing with in this passage. You know, he says, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. A straightforward command. And it reminds us that, you know, to worry about the basics of life isn't what God wants. You know, Jesus goes on to remind us that life is about more than those things in his first question. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? And we often need reminding of that fact. You know, life has got this spiritual element as well as a physical one. You know, worry usually focuses on the physical, on the immediate, what we need to survive in the world. But Jesus says, you know, there's more to life than the physical. He says, you know, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body's been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. I tell you, fear him. You know, there's an eternal aspect, there's that spiritual aspect to life that we ignore at our peril. You know, we might think, well, that's just irrelevant, but God's hardwired eternity into our hearts. Ecclesiastes says that he set eternity in the hearts of men. So we can't actually live fulfilled lives if we're only focusing on the material and the physical aspects of life. But Jesus doesn't just tell us not to worry and leave it there. He gives us reasons not to worry. He says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? You know, Jesus isn't ignoring the physical aspects of life. He's not saying that food and drink and clothing aren't important. In fact, you know, he says, on the contrary, they're so important that God provides for you. You know, he says he provides even for the birds of the air. He says, why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. But I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? You know, I love spring. I'm really looking forward to spring. I don't much like winter, really. But I particularly love it when the wildflowers start to bloom, when you can go for a walk in the woods that have got maybe bluebells or other wildflowers. And, you know, they're not cultivated areas. They're not, an arranged garden like you go if you go to a stately house and there's beautiful gardens laid out. You know, these wildflowers, they're just there randomly, aren't they, as you're walking. And they remind us of God's infinite capacity for creativity and beauty and colour. You know, wildflowers show us a bit of a carefree attitude to life. You know, in actual fact, you know, the Bible says that we're to cast all our cares or anxiety on God because he cares for us. The Message version says, live carefree before God. He is most careful with you. And wildflowers always remind me of that carefree attitude to life. And that actually demonstrates God's constant care of our world. And as he talks in this way, Jesus isn't saying that food and clothes aren't important. He's focusing our attention on God's provision in the natural world. He reminds us of the flowers and their beauty. He reminds us that if God provides for birds and flowers, he'll surely provide for us too, because we're his beloved children. At the end of the question, he brings us back to the need for faith in our lives. He says, you know, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? You know, the problem isn't really about provision. It's about faith or the lack of it. It's about our inability and our unwillingness to trust God. You know, living by faith and not by sight is the daily challenge for every one of us as God's children. And Jesus' questions in these verses focus on the why of worry. You know, many people simply worry. They don't stop to think why they're worrying. You know, perhaps if they're asked, as Jesus does here, they'd probably say they're worrying because they don't know how they're going to manage. They don't know how they're going to be able to provide food and drink and clothing. They're looking at their own resources and they find them lacking. But the question, why do you worry about clothes, forces us to think about the reasons behind our worry. And it brings those reasons into the open. You know, because worry is based in our inability to manage life on our own. But that's not actually something that we should find daunting as Christians, because we're not made to manage life on our own. That's not what God wants. You know, there's something liberating about digging into the reasons for our worry, because that will inevitably lead us to see that God's there for us. He cares for us. He provides for us. You know, Jesus says, are you not much more valuable than they? You know, he reminds us that human beings are the pinnacle of God's creation. We're so important, so valuable to God, that he gave his only son to die for us, so that our relationship with him can be restored and we can have eternal life. You know, that's the basic answer to worry. The reason why we can, in fact, not worry. God loves us, cares for us, provides for us, and will never leave or forsake us. And therefore, we don't need to worry. And Jesus gives us these two concrete examples from nature, feeding the birds and the wildflowers, clothing the flowers. And he says, if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow's thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? You know, he links what happens in nature with what happens to people. And he reminds us of our value and our worth in God's eyes. He reminds us that even in these temporary cycles of nature, you know, the seasons moving on, there's provision, there's care. So we shouldn't fear that God's going to somehow forget us or overlook our needs in the world. Worry, you know, is ultimately pointless. Jesus says, you know, can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? Some versions put it, can any one of you by worrying add a single cubit to your height? And both those questions remind us that worrying never achieves anything positive, never. It doesn't fundamentally change our situation. It can't add time to our lives. And usually it's the opposite, isn't it? Because the more we worry, the more likely we're to get things like ulcers and, you know, shorten our lifespan. And it certainly doesn't add any inches to our height. It doesn't change things for good. Corrie ten Boom said, worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. You know, because when we worry, we're not living in God's grace. We're not living in his provision. We're just in that permanent state of anxiety and fear. And there's no real grace in that place of hypothetical worries and constant looking ahead, because we're not crying out to the Lord and hearing from him. We're just living in a place of nervous tension. But God wants us to live in the confidence that he's our Father. He loves us. He provides for us. He wants us to live with the confidence that he's in control. And when we live in the security of being God's beloved children, we don't have to worry about how we're going to manage, because that's not our problem. It's God's problem, and he's more than capable of handling it. And our relationship with God, he is our Heavenly Father and we as his children, that's fundamental to how we live. You know, Jesus says we can live without worry. He says, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. But we can do that only as we dwell in the security of our relationship with God as our Father. That's why we're taught to pray, give us today our daily bread, in the context of praying to our Father in heaven. You know, the antidote to worry is trust. And Jesus makes that plain when he says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. If you don't have a relationship with God as your Father, then you might well have reason to worry, because the weight of the world is on your shoulders. You've got no helper, no one to look after you. But God knows that we need these things. And the implication then is that he won't leave us without them. He will provide for us. He's a loving Father who will provide what we need. Paul says to the Philippians, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. You know, sometimes we talk about correlation and causation, how things connect, how one thing can cause something else to happen. You know, the fact that God is our Heavenly Father directly causes him to act in loving ways towards us as his children. Now, that obviously doesn't mean that there's never any problems or there's no suffering in life. It doesn't mean that life will always go the way that we want it to. It doesn't mean that God will remove every obstacle or burden from our lives. But it does mean that God's character has a direct impact on our lives. We can be sure that God will provide for us as we seek his kingdom first, his righteousness. The passage ends in verse 33, all these things will be given to you as well. And that's a definite promise from God. And it's a promise, really, if you think about it, that we see throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, in Psalm 37, verse 25, it says, I was young and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. Psalm 84, verse 11 says, the Lord bestows favour and honour. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Psalm 9, verse 10 says, those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. In the New Testament, James tells us that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who doesn't change like shifting shadows. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And these verses, I think, remind us that because of the character of God, because of the covenant that he's made with people, God is wholly committed to helping us in every situation in life. We can't demand that because of anything we've done or anything we can do, but we can stand on those promises that he's given us because God is faithful, because of who he is, because of his character. You know, Paul says, as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it's always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it's God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirits in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. But many of us, you know, we struggle to reach that level of trust or faith because really we refuse to take that risky step of letting go and surrendering to God. You know, this promise that Jesus makes is unequivocal. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. You know, it's not a half-hearted promise, it's a definite one. Our part is to put God first, to let go of trying to provide for ourselves and to be in control of everything, to change our focus to one where our primary reason for living and our main ambition in life is to seek God's kingdom and God's righteousness above everything else. If we put God first, Jesus says, then we don't have to worry because we're guaranteed to live under God's provision and God's blessing and God's favour. And it's in the context of that personal daily relationship with God that Jesus commands his disciples to abandon worry. He says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You know, we can be sure that if we do our part, God will come through for us. God will do his. You know, think about Daniel and his friends. You know, they were taken into captivity in Babylon. They were forced into this alien culture that had no regard for the God of Israel. In the first chapter of Daniel, it says, the king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Well, you might think, well, this is great. It's a promotion for them. It's a life of ease instead of a life of ruin in Israel. But Daniel and his three friends were followers of God. And eating royal food that had probably been sacrificed to idols or not slaughtered in the Jewish way was a real problem for them. They wanted to do things God's way. And so Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in that way. Now, can you imagine how that difficult that must have been for him? You know, Daniel didn't know what the outcome of this request would be. You know, would this official sort of think he was an arrogant upstart, you know, and get really mad with him? But Daniel knew that he needed to seek God's kingdom first. He knew that he cared about God's righteousness and his commands. It's interesting because in verse 9 it says, God had caused the official to show favour and compassion to Daniel. And so a bargain was struck. These four men would be given a vegetarian diet for 10 days, and at the end of the period, they'd assess it. And at the end of the period, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away the choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. God honoured Daniel and his friends because they honoured him. He solved their dilemma, the problem that they were facing. He enabled them to live with integrity and honour, even in a foreign culture that was opposed to God's laws. And that's God's way. You know, we can live a worry-free life, not because we've got fewer problems than anyone else. In actual fact, we might have more problems because of following God. But we can live a carefree life because we've got a God who's no man's debtor. He's not limited in the way that we are. He can solve problems in ways that astound us. You know, our problem is that we're frightened of getting out of the boat and walking on the water. You know, we don't want to take the risk of relying on no one else but God, because we want to mix faith with pragmatism, because we're used to doing that. We almost feel, perhaps, that to live without worry is a sin. You know, worry is the sign that you're functioning as an adult and you're being responsible, because you're thinking about the future. That's how we think about it. That's a lie from hell. You know, worry is not God's way. It's pointless, it's useless, it's a total waste of time and energy. It's a hindrance that acts like a ball and chain on us. It disables us, it prevents us from living in the freedom that Christ has provided for us. Hebrews 12 verse 1 urges us to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And that's got to include worry, because worry is sin. It might be human nature, yes, but it's the old nature, isn't it? Yeah? It's the sinful nature. It's not the way that God wants his children to live. And if we don't see that, then we'll never experience life in all its fullness here on earth. And Jesus came to give us that life in all its fullness. If we cling to worry because we feel that somehow it's a sign of maturity and owning responsibility, we'll not be happy and we won't grow spiritually. Because worry is a weed that just stunts growth. In the parable of the sower, Jesus said the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. You can't flourish, either emotionally or spiritually, if you normalise worry and accept it as inevitable in your life. You just can't. But the command not to worry, not to fear, occurs, you know, so many times in the Bible. Not because God is this cruel person, you know, urging us to do things that are impossible, you know, just enjoying the fact that we can't ever reach that level that he's setting for us. The commands are there because God's fervently trying to show us that that's the best way to live. You know, Peter's advice to us is humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. As we said, you know, the Message version, live carefree before God, he is most careful with you. We have to make the conscious decision not to worry. You know, for some people that will be easier than others, just by, because of your temperament or your personality. But for all of us, it's a choice. And the enemy will say to you, oh, that's just how you are. There's nothing you can do about that. But if you belong to Christ, if you're seeking God's kingdom above everything else, then you've got access to God's Holy Spirit. You can live carefree before God because you know with certainty that he cares for you. He provides for you. He looks out for you. He will bless you. You know, Jesus' questions to us in this passage remind us of the sheer futility of worrying, and he points us to a better way. Live in the now. Stop fretting about the future. Trust God as a child trusts their father. You know, I watch Esther and Rebecca run to Stephen, and they're confident that he's going to twirl them around, throw them in the air and catch them. They don't have a doubt about it. They're sure of it. They're confident. They've got that trust in him. And that's just a glimpse about how God wants us to be with him. You know, to worry and to fret is effectively to say that we don't believe what God tells us about himself. And no amount of regretting can change the past. No amount of worrying can change the future. So how should we live? We need to live with our eyes just fixed on Jesus. Mm-hmm. Hebrews 12 verses 1 to 3 says, "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Set your hearts and your minds on things above. Seek God's kingdom first. Seek his righteousness. And then live with that childlike anticipation of good things, because we've got a good, good Father." Yes. You know, maybe tonight the first step is for us to admit that we worry, to ask for God's help, to live a different life, to seek God's kingdom first, to seek his righteousness. Perhaps we need to commit ourselves afresh to living without worry, you know, to turn away from it, because it's not the right way to live. The enemy will always tempt us to worry, to doubt, to believe that God isn't who he says he is. But our response needs to be to resist the enemy, to humble ourselves before God. Then we can live with that carefree abandon of a child. But we must not accept this crippling burden called worry and carry on trying to live for God whilst weighed down by it. You know, it's time to let go of worry, and it's time to walk with the wallflowers.